California, yes, I bring you greetings from the land of fruits and nuts and the land of earthquakes. But don't worry about the earthquakes because our governor has rolled out an earthquake detection app that he told us all to download. Gavin says that we do it, so I was dumb enough to download the earthquake detection app, the Shake Alert app. And then I was smart enough to read the fine print, which read, you may get an alert just before, during, or just after the shaking of an earthquake. Think about that. What was that? Oh, my app. That was an earthquake. Our house just fell down. That was an earthquake, honey. Well, thankfully, God's forecasts are better than the state of California. His forecasts are always accurate. He gives us plenty of time. And unfortunately, they are just as ominous. Actually, they are more ominous. And we've already heard, as Pastor Jeff reminded us from the Word of God, that there will come a time when preaching will fall on hard times. And you know, you can blame it on the pastors. And there's a lot of preaching conferences for pastors. And you should blame a lot of us for bad preaching. There is a lot of it out there, and we are fully responsible. But as Jeff told us in that text in 2 Timothy 4, you've got to take some blame yourself. There will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching. It's going to be partly to blame on people like us. And I say that as a congregant and a consumer of preaching. I mean, you've got to know that there's going to be a time when people just are not interested in hearing the truth that preachers are assigned to preach to their generation. And we've come on a real anti-Bible time, have we not? In my town, they had a gathering where people got together to rip out pages of the Bible that they did not like, to destroy them. There was a rock band that got up on a stage and they tore a Bible up and they threw it on the ground and they stomped on it, and some zealous Christians tried to sue them for that. They tried to litigate it, and of course, what did the courts do? Threw it out. Speaking of a book, you can't do that to. The Quran says disparagingly of you, Christians, they call you people of the book, right? You're all about the book, people of the book. It's not good. People of the book. The postmaster in the UK refused to send in the mail 45,000 copies that a Christian organization had funded to send to people. It was nothing other than an audio of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And the postmaster said, I can't do it. This is offensive material. And of course, it wasn't delivered. Our church in Orange County, we rented screen space before Easter to do simple ads. You know, you see all those ads before the movie starts. You think it's going to start at 7:30 and it starts at 8:30 because there's all the ads. Well, we tried to get in on that, and we put an ad together right before Easter that said to people, hey, did the resurrection happen? That's what the ad was. Did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? It was just a quick little ad. Theaters threw it out. After it aired for about a week, we made international news because people recognized who loved the Bible. That is an absolutely crazy sense of discrimination against a simple biblical question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Modern militant atheists, of course, they're ramping up their rhetoric, at least in the article I was reading from 2007. I know that was some time ago, but those atheist books outsold Christian books that year. It's crazy. And they say, of course, and they quote it endlessly, that the Bible is the reason for history's worst atrocities. That's the book. I mean, this is all about the priority preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the Bible. I mean, the reputation of the Bible has fallen on hard times. And it's not just the non-religious or the militant atheists. There was an article in our local paper. Again, our paper is a market of 3.3 million people, the Orange County Register. And on Easter, they put an article on the front page that interviewed religious leaders. And of course, they go right for the hot button of gender and sexuality and homosexuality. And they asked all these religious leaders in my county, what about all of this? And the quote, I love it. I don't love it. I hate it. But here it was, that was the headliner of the article, the call out. And it said this: we don't use scripture to determine our views on these issues. We use our brains. churches citing other authorities to overturn the plain teaching of Scripture without tearing out a single page of the Bible, without stomping on it, without ever saying that they're not into it. They do the same things that we see happening in the culture. The diminishing of preaching starts with the view of Scripture. 10,000 church staff members and pastors were asked, do you believe, here's the question, that the Bible is the inspired word of God? People that work for church, they get their paycheck from the church. 10,000 pastors and church staff members. 82% of Methodists said no. 81% of the Presbyterians in the poll said no. Which you guys are Baptists, right? Over 50% of Baptist employees working at churches said no, it is not the inspired word of God. The forecast is ominous. There's going to come a time they're not going to endure it. People aren't going to like it. So what do? There's the forecast. We give up, throw up our hands. Do we take this defensive posture and circle the wagons? Or do we boldly proclaim it? Do you, as a consumer of preaching, do you boldly stand up and say, this is what it's all about, I'm all for it? Are you willing to stand for biblical preaching as a congregant, as a consumer of preaching? Forecasts in Scripture aren't given to scare us. They're given to prepare us. Just like you get a forecast, we don't have any forecasts in California, 72 and sunny, you know, low clouds, early morning clouds burning off. Anyway, you guys have weather here, right? And I assume you actually have an app for it. You care about it. Because occasionally you get a bad forecast, and that forecast is there to prepare you. It's not there to scare you. And so it is in Scripture. There's a section that leads into the passage that Pastor Jeff had preached on this morning, and I want you to turn to it, the preceding chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this chapter, before we get to the charge that everyone's going to think about when we think about preaching, you got to preach the word in season, out of season. You got to preach it no matter what. I charge you before God, before heaven, before the coming of Christ, preach the word. I mean, that's a great section, and we've touched on it. I mean, HB touched on it. We just can't help but call attention to that text. But what precedes this? Just take a look at it. It's the forecast. Start in verse 12 with me. Indeed, he says, Paul to Timothy, who's got a bit of a problem with timidity, apparently, right? We suss that out from reading what Paul says to Timothy, and I'm thinking, who hasn't had that? Well, Paul's had it too. He says he comes to places like Corinth, and he's got sweaty palms, and his knees are a little unstable, and he comes with fear and trembling, but he's bold. You might be scared as the climate gets really, really bad for the Bible. And you may be saying, I just am even ashamed that I go to Pastor Richard's church. You may start to turn off your podcast of good biblical preaching if people come up and they're not Christian. I mean, we may be afraid. It may be fear-inducing. But we got to get past the backing down. We've got to get past being ashamed. I can be scared. I can be afraid. Paul was afraid, but he was not ashamed. And it's time for us to let our behavior follow that conviction and not have our behavior and our actions and our retreat come from our fear. I don't even read a whole sentence here, did I? Verse 12. Indeed, all, I read one word, didn't I? This is great. This is going to be a 5-hour sermon. Just one word. Let's go to the next word, all. Let's talk about the word all for a while. Let me read the whole thing if I can here. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have fun. Will enjoy it. No, we'll be hailed as employee of the month every month. No, we'll be persecuted. And here's the reason it's going to get hard for us. And the topic's about to turn into the Bible, and it's about to, in chapter 4, turn into preaching. But he says, why? Because evil people and imposters, here's the forecast, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's just deal with that for just a second. You need to understand, come to grips with, face it squarely, look it right in the eye and say, we are living in an anti-Bible climate and the climate is getting worse. Let's just deal with that. Let's understand it. Let's think about it. Let's know that that's going to be the challenge. Are you ready to love what your neighbors hate? Are you ready to really value what your family members despise? Are you ready to stand up for what God says is true and what preaching should boldly proclaim, even if your friends at the gym and at the office want nothing to do with it, if it brings up such ire and such angst and such anger in their lives, are you ready to say, I love it? Psalm 119, 176 verses, 2,384 words in the ESV in English. The longest song in the Bible. I mean, like if you're a kid and it comes up in synagogue, you're like, oh, don't sing that one. You know, it's going to take forever. This is a long psalm. Have you ever really just sat down in one sitting and just read carefully and slowly through Psalm 119? I mean, if you wanted a theme verse for the whole psalm, it's the first half of verse 97. It simply says this, oh, how I love your law. I love the Bible. I love the truth. I love the Torah. I love what God has revealed from this Old Testament perspective. And he says in verse 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. I mean, think about that. I mean, there's some things in your life, I don't know, maybe you're newly engaged and you may thank God for your fiance seven times a day. And it says, here's someone seasoned in his life of godliness saying, I look at God's revealed word and I praise God for it seven times a day. Have you praised God for one specific subject seven times today at all? I mean, think about it. Who, that's an obsession. As a matter of fact, you really love biblical preaching, which is what I'm here to try to say you need to. We must. In spite of the bad climate, you know you're going to be accused of Bible idolatry. You're going to be accused of a lot of things. I mean, here he is seven times a day. He even says, I lift up my hands, right? He's turning into a charismatic in this chapter about the Bible, right? It's just like, this is what it's all about. Therefore, he says in verse 127, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. And here's the thing. We live in a culture right now, and that's a great illustration, where people are going to take the Bible and they dismiss it, they disdain it, they despise it, they reject it, they don't like it. And you have the challenge of saying, I love it, I love it, I love it. I love it like it were money. Think about that. If your neighbors start taking their $100 bills and start just wadding them up and throwing them out their window as they come down the driveway, you're going to go, yeah, that cash is awful. Hate it. I advise you to go over and pick it up. They work. If they're crumbled up, you just smooth them out, just put it in your wallet. You should say, great, you want to throw it away? I'll take it. Matter of fact, if you were smart, you would like those dollar bills. You would like those hundreds. You would like those 20s. You would like that. This is valuable. Are you willing to love the thing the world hates? Are you willing to cherish a lecture from a pulpit about a Bible verse and say, I love that. I love the law. I thank God for that. It's going to go from bad to worse. And you've got to be ready to appreciate it no matter what the cost. Jesus said, if the world hates you, I don't know what's wrong with you because they loved me. John 15, right? Correct me if I ever get these references wrong in any way. If the world hates you, right? Course correct. If the world hates you, you're doing something wrong. If the world hates you, remember this, they hated me. If they hated my word, right? When I'm teaching and you're supposed to be reflecting it and you're supposed to go into a church where they preach it, what are they going to think about that? Go to the restaurant after church on Sunday and tell your waiter what you heard in church. The Bible says you should expect that the world's going to go, ugh, that's odd. You believe that? There will be a visceral reaction to the word. And here's the forecast. It's going to go from bad to worse. Evil people, and here it is, imposters. And that's the problem. It's not just the militant atheists that are talking about the Bible and biblical preaching in a bad way. It's the people that wear the Jesus jersey. It's the people that are supposed to be on our side. You want to bring up the ire of people in our day? Here's a couple of verses that they'll wince at. Acts 4:12, there is salvation and no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Go after a sermon on that one and tell people what you learned in church this week. Tell them, I love it. I thank God seven times a day for that. I love it more than if you gave me a bar of gold. I love that clarity of the exclusivity of the message of the gospel. I love that. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Barna did a survey asking the Christian millennials. They asked them about evangelism. And in this survey, this is absolutely incredible. Almost 50% said that evangelizing someone in your life is wrong. I just want you to think about that. Think through what I just said. These younger Christians today that wear the Jesus jersey say this: you should not convince someone else to join your religion. You shouldn't evangelize people. And the commentary of the person writing for this Barna report said, younger Christians are more personally aware of the cultural temperature. Well, you got that right, right? They understand the cultural temperature. And if this is the case that half of them say, don't try to convince anybody to be a Christian, right? The problem is, it's not only you understand the temperature, right? You're willing to acquiesce to the temperature. You're willing to say that the things that Jesus clearly taught, I don't want to be aligned with that. You certainly want to convince anybody there's something at stake if you're going to reject Christ. Here's a text that imposters hate. It's not just evil men, it's imposters. Acts 16:30. That scene in the Philippian jail. The jailer says, sir, what must I do to be saved? How am I going to get saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Did you see that video of Pope Francis? Talk about wearing a Jesus jersey. He's wearing a Jesus hat, right? I mean, he's got the whole gig, the vicar of Christ. Did you see the video when the little kid, now it's all in Italian, but the subtitles, go on YouTube and watch this. And the kid asks him, hey, Papa, the Pope, my dad was an atheist and he just died. Is he in heaven? What's the vicar of Christ going to say? You know, did you, any of you see that? Is it just me that's watching YouTube every night at 11 o'clock? Do you remember what he said? He said, your dad may not have had the gift of faith, but surely he is in heaven. He turned to the crowd. He said, do you think God would abandon a father with kids like this? Those are not people you align with. I understand. The Pope and the Cardinals and Rome. I get that. But that's what the world sees as Christianity. When they say it's the largest religion in the world, they include Roman Catholicism. And the Catholics are saying, at least the Pope is, supposed to be the vicar of Christ. Francis says a lot of interesting things. But he's saying, oh, yeah, I don't know. You don't have to get the faith to be saved. Did you notice what the Pope said? There's a phrase you may not have gotten a lot from this pulpit right here. Did you notice what the Pope said? He turns to the crowd and he says, what do you think? Would God abandon a father of children like this? Oh, they're so inquisitive, they're so cute, they ask such a great question, they're so concerned about the soul of her parent. Of course the father. What do you think, people? Let's take a vote. What do you think? How does it make you feel? You feel good about this little boy's dad being in hell? What do you think? Forget what the Bible says. Forget what Christ said. Forget what the preacher down the street said. That's that narrow-minded, Bible-thumping fundamentalist said. What do you guys think? Man, that's right out of the first temptation in all of the Bible, you understand. Genesis 3. Hey, Eve, what do you think? Does it look good? Think it'll help you? You like this better than what you heard over here? Did God really say? Here's a verse that might get preached in a Bible teaching church. Who knows, if you're going to preach through Luke, you're going to run into it in chapter 12. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear the one who can kill the body, and after that, there's nothing else he can do. I warn you, whom to fear? Fear him who, after he's killed the body, has the authority to cast you into hell. That's not on any Dayspring cards in any Christian bookstore anywhere, right? And you know why? Because we don't like that. We don't like that. But a preacher who's faithful to preach the Bible gets to a verse like that, and he doesn't ask, how do you guys feel about that? But the vicar of Christ apparently does. And he says, if you guys don't feel that doesn't feel right to you, well, then you know. You understand the climate of the Bible is going from bad to worse. I mean, popes in earlier years would say, well, you know, I don't know, maybe a long time in purgatory. I mean, come on, where are we at right now? People wearing Jesus jerseys, how about this guy who's now moved to Orange County, Rob Bell? He writes in his book, I've written this book. You remember his book, Love Wins? Selling way more copies than any books on that table out there. I mean, best-selling author. I've written this book, Love Wins, which is all about the fact no one's going to hell. I've written this book for those everywhere who've heard some version of the Jesus story. how condescending is that? You know, you're fundamentalist Christian, that has caused their pulse rate to rise and their stomach to churn and their heart to utter those resolute words, I'd never want to be a part of that. Rob says, you're not alone. There are millions of us. So here's the book. Love wins. I think Jesus was pretty loving. I mean, he gave his life. He demonstrated his love for this. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I think he loved us. And he, in his love, warned us. Here's a good title for you. I'll just give it away. So push it to your publisher, right? Instead of Love Wins, how about this book? Love Warns, right? Doesn't it? Love warns. And Jesus, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear the guy who's going to take your wallet and then kill you in the back alley of some drugstore or some gas station in Houston. You got to fear the one who can kill your body today with a stroke, and then you'll stand before his judgment seat and he can say, depart from me in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Fear that. Let that keep you up at night. Not whether or not you're going to get mugged tomorrow. Jesus said that because he loves you. And he warns you. And good preaching will warn you. But the climate, Rob Bell's tummy, he didn't have a tummy for that kind of preaching. Your stomach churning when you hear that? I got a book for you. It'll make you feel better. We want that Jesus talk. That's a visceral reaction to that bad verse. Hey, Papa, Pope, my dad going to hell? Because he hates God. He's an atheist. Yeah. What do you guys think? Preach the word, you're going to have some trouble in our day when you have best-selling quote-unquote Christian authors like Brian McLaren writing a book with the title A New Kind of Christianity. Right there, you should say, that's not a book for anyone, right? A New Kind of Christianity. See, it's the old kind of Christianity of our grandparents' church that Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and all the rest, they don't like. If you don't know these names, congratulations. That's fantastic. Keep it that way. But if you do know these names, because they sell way more books than I'll ever sell, and they're loading up the minds of people today, and they are imposters, preaching in pulpits all over the country, making enough money on their book royalties so that they can surf all day in Huntington Beach. And they're saying this, you need to learn to read the Bible differently, okay? The more comfortable I get with reading the Bible this way, he says, across biblical history, the more I think you'll have a better experience reading the Bible. Just sit down and try it, page 100 says. He says, if we believe that the same God who created an evolving universe, right, didn't let us experience a evolving Bible, then we just don't understand. Well, I got a problem with a few of those things, right? But that's the approach now. You can't read that stuff and take it literally. Someone handed me a book right before my study break last August and said, Pastor, would you read this? My relative, I don't know, my uncle, my friend, my brother, whatever, it's totally, you know, a new disciple of Peter Enns. And again, if you don't know these names, congratulations. Keep it that way. Fantastic. If you want to look at the train wreck that is modern Christianity, I guess you can look these guys up. It's called The Sin of Certainty. Some of you seminary guys might have read this book. I hope as a project to show you what's wrong with modern Christianity. The Sin of Certainty. And the whole book is about, would you stop being so dogmatic about stuff like heaven and hell and salvation, the exclusivity of the gospel? Stop it. He says, in the quiet of your own heart, okay, what kind of God do you believe in? Do you want to believe in? He ponders those who dismiss the reality of God's judgment. And he says, I get that. He says, my default God was different. It was one that deep down I didn't want to believe in. But I imagine, I love this, in the quiet of my own heart, a new kind of God. He argues that the reason we're holding to the clear teaching of Scripture, it's the doctrine that our forefathers called the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. He says, the reason you hold to it is because it's safe and comfortable. This book, by the way, these are the geniuses of modern Christianity. And I'm thinking, this is absolutely the opposite. Are you comfortable? Do you feel safe when Jesus says, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who can kill your body and cast you into hell. Oh yeah, I'm safe and comfortable with that. I'm not safe and comfortable with any of that. I have the same visceral reaction you have, Rob Bell. I get it. But he says, you guys just want to hold your Bibles and all that Bible thumping. You love that kind of preaching because, you know, you want to be safe and comfortable. The sin of certainty. See if you can't catch the irony in just this one quote. As he's going on about the stupidity of all of us as Bible-believing Christians, if you happen to be one, he says, you know, geologists have long known, see if you can't see the irony here, that the Bible is wrong because the earth is several billion years old, 4.5 billion to be exact. I want to say, sin of certainty, sin of certainty. You can be certain all you want. You just can't be certain about what the Bible says. You can't be certain about the truth of the gospel. You can't be certain about the exclusivity of Christ. You can't be certain about heaven and hell. You can't be certain about those things. You got to say you don't know, and you got to listen to guys say, but we know. That's modern. These guys are wearing Jesus jerseys. They're selling Christian books in Christian bookstores. They're teaching in our seminaries. This is what we have as the general climate of the intellectual elite of Christianity. Now, you're in a little subculture, and I hope I'm in there with you somewhere. I get that, but that's not what we have across this country and around the world. And the UK is further along than we are. You got to understand our anti-Bible culture. The climate is not good. This is the day you're living in. And the Bible says it's going to go from bad to better. No, bad to worse. It's going to get dark before the dawn. And all I'm here to say to you, are you ready? Are you going to love biblical preaching when everyone in your neighborhood hates it? Are you going to love biblical preaching when it is not popular and your family members go, I don't want to go to that church anymore? I can tell you, your pastor's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. Matter of fact, he can tell you you're going to hell and make you somehow not feel too bad about it, I suppose, because he just says it in a nice way. But he's uncompromising. You know that, right? He cares more about what God thinks. He'd rather offend you than God. And some of your friends are going to come to this church. Some of your relatives are going to come to this church. It may be your immediate family members going, I can't take it anymore. And the question is, are you going to love biblical preaching? Are you going to love it? Are you willing to say, I'm in verse 12, I desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and I know this, I'm going to be persecuted. And I know why. Verse 13, evil people and imposters are going to go on from bad to worse. They're going to be deceiving, and they themselves, many of them, I don't think that all of them don't believe what they're saying. A lot of the sharp ones, I know they know that they don't believe these things, but there's a lot of guys that are very sincere in believing what they're teaching, but they're not teaching the Bible, and they think your Bible teaching that you say you're liking, the whole point of this conference, the priority of preaching, don't like that stuff. Understand our climate. Verse 14, look at how this chapter ends. Hey, but Timothy, who sometimes has a problem with sweaty palms, who sometimes fears and backs down, hey, as for you, continue in what you've learned. And you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And now from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, appearing, and by his appearing, preach the word. And then great section. But let's just deal with verses 14 through 17. He says, understand this book that everyone seems to hate, and it's going to go from bad to worse. And if Timothy were looking over the rails of heaven, he'd go, yep, that's exactly what the apostle said would happen. It's worse in your day. Oh, it's been bad. I get that. It's been bad in cultures. We can look in various places around the globe in time. We can see the problem everywhere. But we in America, we've had a bit of a respite with your grandparents' generation. And your parents even might have had a better experience than the experience now. And all I'm telling you is you better respect the book that we're here to promote. Actually, we're promoting the promoting of the book, are we not? That's what this conference is about. We are here to promote the promoting of the book. We want to make sure that we're not the ones who won't endure sound preaching. We want to make sure that we are all about it. We want to fill our churches up. And we want to make sure that this is a place where everyone goes, you got to hear this. The world's throwing their $100 bills out the window, but we know that this is valuable. Why? Because we firmly believed it and we understand the fact that it is efficacious to save us. It changes people's lives and it is breathed out by God. These are sacred writings. Interesting word there. This is something related to God. And then he tells us how. It's that God breathed it out. You got to respect the power of the word. If you're going to understand the climate, if you're going to endure the climate, you better respect how powerful this book is. We've been talking a lot about that this weekend. By the way, let me just ask, how would you respond to this statement? Are you ready? I'm a good ping pong player. How would you respond to that? I mean, that's how you'd respond to it, right? Okay. Let me change it up. I am a great ping pong player. I am a flawless ping pong player. Now, you slept through the first one, but now some of you are like, oh, okay. Let me go home and get my paddle. You did it. Go, go. I am a perfect ping pong player. I have never made a bad shot, and I never will. I'm the best. Do you understand? The more my statements rise in the superlative nature of me saying, hey, I'm not just good, I'm not just great, I am perfect. I play this game, I never hit a bad shot. Now all of a sudden, your reaction no longer can be, oh, that's nice. No, you can't do that. Just like, remember C.S. Lewis, the famous argument about Jesus either liar, lunatic, or Lord, remember that? Same thing for the Bible. Really, it's the same thing for biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is not saying, I got a good book for you with some good principles for you. That is not the kind of preaching we're trying to promote here. Jeff's not doing that. HB's not doing that. Your pastor's not doing that. Steve tomorrow's not doing that. We're not trying to promote a good book. We're not trying to promote a great book. We're not trying to promote anything less than a flawless book, a book that is sacred, a book that has been breathed out by God himself. I like the way the ESV translates this. And no knock on your translation if it says inspiration, but let me knock on that translation for just a second. And I blame it on Jerome, okay? Back when the Vulgate was translated, here was this word that he picked to communicate this Greek word, divinitas esperata, that simple Latin phrase. Inspirata, by the time Tyndale came around and put this into English, he used the word inspiration, which was a transliteration of the Latin word inspirata, which the verb form, the lexical form is inspiro. Inspiro is the Latin word to breathe out. And so Tyndale, of course, the English word, the transliteration was to breathe out. Well, it made it into the 1611 King James, which a lot of things from Tyndale's translation did. And it's been going and going and going and going ever since. And we got a few translations, but very few that'll translate it the way the ESV translates it, and that is breathed out by God. But I prefer that because here's the problem with inspiration, is that I wake up on a Saturday morning and say, I am inspired to clean my garage, which, by the way, has never happened, nor will it. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, because preachers run out of illustration, so I'm at the bottom of the barrel to say this, I'm inspired to clean my garage. You know what I'm saying by that. Look it up in the dictionary. What does the word inspired mean? I got a good idea. I am motivated. I have a creative stroke of genius right now. And to say we believe in biblical inspiration, a lot of people think that's what we're saying. You believe these authors were inspired. Look again at this text. It's very clear when you translate it the way it's translated here. The reason this is so important to preach as is because all scripture, of course, we're dealing with now the Old Testament, and we could spend all the time looking at how this same claim is made of all the New Testament as well, but suffice it for now for me to prove that in another sermon and to simply say, here is the express claim, authoritative claim of the Bible, and that is that all scripture is breathed out by God. It is, if you're going to use the old word, inspired by God, inspirated by God. It's breathed out by God. The inspiration is God breathing it out. So what is inspired? The adjective is trying to describe what? Not the authors. I mean, I even hear Bible teachers say it that way. Well, and the authors were inspired to write this. That's not what we're saying here. Because inspired in the dictionary, look it up. The first definition is to have this stroke of genius or this stroke of motivation or this stroke of creativity. And in that sense, use the word inspired and people think that we're talking about, as we've said this weekend, that these are man's best thoughts about God. And that's why it's a runaway bestseller because it's man's. This is a great book. It's like A Tale of Two Cities. It's a great book. It's the best piece of literature out there. Man's best thoughts about God. No, it's not the authors that are inspired. And it's not the readers that are inspired. And some people say, I go to church because it's just inspiring. Well, you may feel motivated to clean the garage after a sermon about, I don't know, the proverb about the torn down nettles in your field and the I don't know, the series we did on cleaning up your garage. But which there's biblical principles for that. That's why I should never admit to you I'm never inspired to clean my garage. But I do it anyway. Even if I don't feel it, I do it. Just warn me if you're going to come over and check. Give me a day. It's not the reader that's inspired. It's not the writers that are inspired. It's the book that's inspired because inspiro in Latin meant to breathe out. Inspiration in early English meant to breathe it out. On a cold day when you can see your breath, you're breathing it out. You breathe it out. When you stand too close to someone who sat through a sermon, didn't put a mint in their mouth, you feel their words, the ripe breath of your fellow congregant. Felt that. That breathed out. These words, God's taking credit for, just like the virgin birth. What? Just think about that. Here is God saying, this child is of the Holy Spirit. A perfect soul, if you want to put it that way, even though it was through the medium and the mechanism of a human mother. This book, it may bear the marks of human authors, but it's God's words. These are God's words. And therefore, the Bible can say things like this about itself. Every word of God is flawless. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Isaiah 40. Grass may wither, flower fade. The word of our God will stand forever. Why? Because these are God's words. And it bears the marks of divinity. People want magic tricks, right? Go, if God just healed my grandmother, if he just raised that two-year-old at Bethel from the dead, then I would believe in God. God has got a miracle that sits there in your lap. It's digitized on your phone. The marks of inspiration are so clear in Scripture. It says, I mean, God says it. I mean, in the spirit of Elijah, here is God in Isaiah 41. Hey, guys, set your case before for us. Bring your proofs. Let them bring, this is God speaking, the king of Jacob. Let them bring and let us tell us what will happen. Let us tell us the former things. Tell us the things that are. Tell us what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome. Declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter that we may know that you are gods. Tell us. Prove it. Is the Quran inspired? Is it God-breathed? Prove it. Tell us what's going to happen. Book of Mormon, tell us the future. The Pali Canon, tell us the future. Right? The sayings of Confucius, tell us the future. God says, tell us. Tell us the future so that we can be dismayed and terrified. Let us know that you got the authoritative words. Next verse, this is Isaiah 41, 24. Behold, you are nothing. Your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Think of the moral decisions people are making by trusting in a book that is not filled with predictive prophecies. That's what he's saying. You're an abomination for choosing a book that doesn't bear the marks of divinity. How do we know it's God-breathed? Because he can declare the beginning from the end, to quote Isaiah 46. Remember this. Stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And I say, my counsel will stand, I will accomplish my purpose. And I call a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a faraway country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed and I will do it. God has said things like, hey, you know where that Messiah of mine is going to be born? Bethlehem. You know when he's going to be born? Here you go, Daniel chapter 9. Do the math. I mean, the book is filled with predictive prophecies. I was sitting in Josh's office earlier, and I wrote a little endorsement for this in the beginning. New book that came out. Michael Rodelnik is the editor. Lots of contributors on the messianic prophecies of Scripture. The big tome, over 1,000 pages. Man, you want to just be impressed afresh with the fact that I'm preaching a book that bears the authority of Christ, that has God's fingerprints all over it? Start reading a book like that. No other book on the planet can do that. And you carry it around, and sometimes you're embarrassed about it because it says a man can't become a woman and a woman can't become a man. Get over your embarrassment. I don't care if it says you can never put your right finger in your left ear. It doesn't matter what it says. If God wrote it, if it says you have to stand on your head for 5 minutes a day, I guess I'm going to follow the book because God has spoken. I don't care how weird it might be in your minds. I'm not going to take a poll like the Pope and say, what do you guys think? Durr. Come on. If God has spoken, that settles it. Do I sound like some Bible thumper? Well, they've made a caricature out of that. But one day the God of the Bible is going to show up. And when their face is buried in the ground before the God who has spoken, you ask me then if I'm embarrassed about following a book that the culture didn't like. I want biblical preaching. I want to hear what the book says. Therefore, you should demand it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we've already touched on it in this conference, but look at it. He's saying these things to a young preacher. I get that. But you put yourself back in the position of the congregant and say, that's the kind of preacher I want. A preacher that feels the charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. I'm not going to answer the critics. Rob Bell's not going to be sitting on the Bema seat. I don't care what Brian McLaren says. It does not matter what the Pope thinks of my Bible teaching. It does not matter. The judge of the living and the dead, he's going to appear. His kingdom is going to arrive. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign. He'll take his great power and begin to reign. And all that'll matter is what he thought of my church and its preaching. And if I happen to be the preacher, what I preach. That's all that matters. So preach the word. Say it like it is. In season, great. If it was in your grandpa's church in the 1950s, great. Or if it's out of season, it doesn't matter. Here's some words for you. Coddle, love, encourage, flatter. No, no, no. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Because the time's coming and people are not going to endure sound teaching. Itching ears are going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and they're going to wander off into myths and they're going to buy all those books at the Christian bookstore. But you keep preaching. And for us, keep demanding that preaching. Demand undiluted preaching, even if it stings, and it's going to sting. You know what stings? Sometimes what my doctor tells me. One thing I want my doctor to tell me the truth. I want my accountant to tell me the truth. I want the plumber who puts his scope down in my pipes to tell me what he saw. That's what I want. I want my pastor to tell me the truth. I don't really want him to tell me the truth because some days I just want him to pat me on the back. But the Bible says it's like a mirror. And you know what I don't like? Looking in the mirror at 6 a.m. Do you like that? Maybe if you're 16, right? And endowed by God by natural beauty. But most of us don't care for it. Why? Because instantly I say there's a lot of work to do today. What can I do to fix that? Word of God, you're staring in a mirror. And you know what your pastor's doing? He's putting a big mirror up. Trying to make it clear. What do you want your mailman to do? What would you like from your telephone? What kind of mirror do you want up in your bathroom? You want them to simply give you the information. Information about salvation, the afterlife, God's sovereignty, about your pride, about your gossip, about your bitterness, about your lack of forgiveness. You want to walk out stung when the text is about things that apply to you in your sanctification. If you're not getting that from your preachers, Jeremiah 30, 23 says, don't even listen to the guys that aren't going to tell you the truth. There are a lot of people prophesying and filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word Lord, it's going to go well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster is going to overcome you. But who among them have stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and listened? I hope you want pastors that have looked at the proper anatomy or cell structure of whatever. You're getting a brain scan. I hope he's really studied what the right brain should look like, right? He's taking an x-ray of your hand and that complicated part of your wrist, and I hope he knows what the right one looks like. He studied that. And then I hope when he puts up the x-ray and yours doesn't match that, I hope he says, you know, we got a problem here. Is there sin in this church? There's sin in this church. Why? Because you're a bunch of human beings, right? You're not glorified yet. And your preacher's going to get up and show you that. Not only is he going to say things that will apply to all your neighbors. That's the L-shaped amen, and we love that. Go, preach it, preach it, preach it. He needs it, he needs it. Can you stop with that when you come to church? I know sometimes you're even looking across the aisle going, yeah, I hope she listens to this. Stop it. Pray before you go to church. I hope everyone listens to the sermon. Then you don't have to pray that during the sermon. Pray that you would listen to the sermon. Say, God, I need to look in my own heart based on what that passage says and what that preacher is delivering to me in this text. God, show me. Undiluted preaching. Preaching is not trying to coddle your feelings. Caruso, it's a great word. 61 times in the New Testament. Caruso is a word to preach, declare it. Just get it out there. And what kind of words do we have? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We've already dealt with that. I don't remember if it's Jeff or HB. The idea of those words are corrective words. Rebuke. That was the word that is enlisted when Jesus in Matthew 8 stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves. You know what that is? Stop it. That's what he says. Your preacher is going to get up and tell you to stop it based on the authority of Scripture. He's going to reprove you, point out a problem. He's going to exhort you, directly beseeching you, strongly directing you. And you can either be open to that or you can have itching ears and saying, I'm going to go to another church. I want an easier sermon. You've had plenty of people leave this church. Jeff's had plenty of people leave his church. I've had a lot of people leave my church because we just simply wanted to preach the word. We do it imperfectly. We're cowards sometimes. I'll admit it. Sometimes we don't give it the way we should. But on good days, when we're walking in God's spirit and we preach it well, what we really need is a congregation that goes, that's what I'm looking for. Bring it. Most people don't understand. I was traveling to preach somewhere and got on the plane, and I always see people reading the paper on the plane, and I think, God, this looks so like grown up. I'm going to do that. And so I started reading this article. I just don't have time for a lot of the secular news, but I was reading this article NPR had put together, and it was about a beauty contest. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Well, the interesting thing about it was it was a beauty contest for camels. A beauty contest for camels. That sentence should disturb you as a non sequitur. You've seen camels, right? I've been to the Middle East many times. And I'm telling you, I've looked at them up close. I've had them sneeze on me and spit on me. And they're just ugly. Well, this was a beauty contest in Saudi Arabia, which is a big deal. And there's lots of contestants, very prestigious, big money involved, which is the reason the story was written. It was not a public interest story on, hey, guys, how weird is it over there in the Middle East where they think that camels are pretty? That was not what the article was about. It was an article about cheating in a beauty contest. I'm not kidding. Here is the title of the article. Camels disqualified from beauty pageant over Botox injections. I mean, that's better than reading the stock prices, you know, on the Wall Street Journal. I was all over this. Like, what in the world? Yeah. These guys in the Middle East injecting Botox into their camels. Wow. And they had some really, you know, high-res pictures in this article, too, of camels. I kept looking at the picture going, I don't see it. I don't want to be a judge in this. I don't get it. And I got down to almost the end of the article, and it said that the purse for the pageant winners, this is Saudi Arabia, guess what the winners got? $31 million. I went on Craigslist, started to look to see if I could buy a camel, right? Southern Keller, looking for attractive camel. Listen, you will be walking around valuing something your neighbors won't understand. I understand. I get that. I'm just saying this. Fall in love with the Word of God. I hope you're already there. But fall in love with biblical preaching. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't wince at it. Don't be afraid of it. There's a great word in English, vindicate. We will be vindicated. Jesus Christ is Lord. His word is unbending, unyielding. It cannot be broken. And we just gotta love it. We gotta love it when it's preached. When the preacher tells it like it is, that's what it's all about. The priority of biblical preaching. Make sure that's your passion. Let's pray. God, help us, please, to value preaching as we ought. This is hard in our day. Not hardest as it's ever been in history, perhaps. Certainly not in some places, even today. Really hard to love biblical preaching. But God, for our delicate past in America, at least recently, we're having a hard time. So strengthen us. Give us grace. Let us be able to invite people to church to say, you got to read this book called the Bible. You got to hear our pastor exposit it. Let us not be ashamed of that. Let every seat in this church be filled. Because we say, I know a place where there's not a famine for the Word of God. The bread of life is being dispensed, clearly articulated from this pulpit. So God, let us love biblical preaching. Let us see it as the great priority. Let it not be that we or anyone in this church can be rightly accused of not enduring sound teaching from the pulpit. Let us endure it. Let us put up with it. Let us not only put up with it, let us learn to love it even when it stings. In Jesus' name, amen.